Hebrews 11, and we will start at verse 24 through verse 29, and we're talking, well, actually we're going to start in verse 23, we won't spend a lot of time there, but verse 23 through 29. Yes, I have notes, a few might not have them. These are the same notes you had last week, will apply this week. Anybody else don't have notes from last week? Last week you've got what we need. Hebrews 11:23 says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." We'll read that and comment briefly. It doesn't tell us a whole lot. I don't think we go back in the Old Testament and see a great deal. But nonetheless, Moses' parents believed the promises of God. Now, I don't know if God revealed anything to them specifically about their son Moses, but it says that he was a proper, or another way to look at it is a beautiful child. They also were able to discern between the promises of God and the righteousness of God and the evil of the king. Just as the apostles said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's where I think we can begin to divide. How do we interact in a world where if a government tells us to do something that's against God's laws, then we need to not do it. But otherwise, God has given us government to help guide us and give us order and peace. That's the purpose for government, is for order and peace. It's interesting as you look at it, you know, God's purpose for government is that, number one, there might be peace. And if you look in 1 Timothy, I believe it is chapter 4, might be wrong, but it talks about we need to be praying for those in control, that we might lead a peaceable life, and that all men might be saved. So God has a purpose for government. Government doesn't necessarily carry out God's purpose the way he would have it be done. We need to just have that balance. I don't think we need to put a lot of confidence in government. We understand what it's for, but don't get too far on the side of obeying the government no matter what, but trusting what they have, because it's not always going to get you down the right path. God's got a purpose for them, but they may not be fulfilling God's will. Hence, we ought to obey God rather than men, and I think that's what Moses' parents did. And quite frankly, that's just innate. You have a child, you don't need to murder that child. I mean, that's not what you need to do. Your own conscience will tell you that. But that's Moses' parents. That's who they were. And then we know the story of, in that difficult time, how God provided. And God chose Moses. We talk about election. God chose Moses for a purpose. And he didn't choose anybody else for that purpose. He chose Moses for it. Verse 24, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ," now notice this, "greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned." So we've got Moses, who was brought up in Egypt, very educated. We understand he was 40 years old. That's one dividing point in his life. He slew an Egyptian for harassing or hurting one of the Israelites. Moses had a great deal of knowledge and training in the ways of Egypt for 40 years. Also, though, there must have been a lot of interaction between him and his parents. We know his mother was able to nurse him. Isn't that amazing how God provided there? Nonetheless, Moses had a great deal of knowledge of the Lord, and it's interesting here, it talks about He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Moses had a lot of knowledge from Egypt and from his ancestors and the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, then we know that Moses has a 40-year period in the desert. I encourage you to think about that. 80 years of Moses' life are preparatory for his last 40 years of ministering in the desert and fulfilling God's purpose. One takeaway we can have there is be careful also about the hurry-up, have-it-your-way world we live in. You can drive through the drive-thru and in no time you can have it your way and you're out and gone. Sometimes we try to help God, similar. Well, I'll go take this little course right here and I'll be ready to go on my way and be a minister. Well, Jesus took 30 years to minister for 3.5. Think about the Apostle Paul, the training he had in the Old Testament, and then he was in the desert for a number of years.
3 years,
and then there was even longer. I'm trying to remember how long it was before he technically went on his first missionary journey. 14 years is coming up, but I don't know if that's correct. Nonetheless, there was a lot of preparatory time. That's the thing when we talk about patience and endurance. The Lord's got things to teach us, but he doesn't just send that laser beam right down to our head. The download takes 5 minutes, and we're done, and go on. Yes, sir.
Looking at verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ. How could Moses esteem the reproach of Christ?
We'll talk about that. Yes, that's a good point. Good point.
That word Christ there was, it means Messiah. It doesn't mean the Jesus per se, but the prediction of the Savior for in the Jewish thought it would be looking for the Messiah.
Okay. Christ is the Messiah. Christ and Messiah are synonymous. They mean the same thing. So every time you see Jesus Christ, that's Jesus the Messiah. We're going to talk about that. That's the verse we want to focus on, is verse 26 today. Nonetheless, the other thing I want to point out is patience. You know, we all need that. It's a fruit of the Spirit, right? Patience. Patience. Do I ever need that lesson? Our culture feeds us impatience. Let's make sure we're pleased and it's easy and it's fast. Right? Easy and fast. Isn't that the right way? And economical and, I mean, all efficient. And, well, some of that's beneficial. But with regard to our spiritual growth, I don't find anywhere in the Scriptures that tell us that. We're to be diligently seeking, but we should be on the stairs, ascending spiritually, growing, believing more things, being obedient in more things. You have a comment? Or not? Okay. So keep that in your mind. There's, again, this is written down. It's downloadable, but it's a really slow download, putting this in our brain. It's something we have to keep on downloading. You have to keep studying and being diligent to gain that patience and add to your faith. We're going to talk about degrees of faith at the end of this chapter. Keep that in your mind. Think about adding to your faith. We'll probably read a verse there that will talk about that. Nonetheless, I want you to think about Moses. Imagine what he could have had in Egypt, but what he chose. Let's read these verses again. 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In your notes, I've got some things that Moses chose. And how did he choose them? By faith. He believed God. Believed what God said. Now, there's no, he believed a little bit or a lot. He believed. He believed. So by faith, by believing, first thing he did, he chose temporal suffering instead of temporal exaltation. Temporal suffering instead of temporal exaltation. He chose temporal reproach instead of temporal praise. He chose temporal peril instead of temporal safety. Now think about that just a minute. Those are the negatives to what he chose. He chose suffering, reproach, and peril as opposed to exaltation, praise, and safety.
Yeah,
there you go.
Jesus chose the same things.
Ah, absolutely. Exactly what Jesus chose. Exactly what Jesus chose. This way, you can say Moses was a type of Christ. He's following the same God, the same will. One reason why Jesus mentions Moses so many times is what he chose, what he did. He left the pleasures of sin for a season. And what felt so good right now, that's what our flesh wants. We can touch it, we can feel it, we can see it. We don't have to do it by faith. Moses didn't have to walk by faith to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was. It was his. But he had to walk by faith to get these other promises, to get the recompense of the reward. He died not having received it. By faith, that's what he did. Now, what's the application for us? If it's what Moses did, and it's what Jesus did, what does Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 say? Let this mind, see who can say it. Yes? Yes. Keep on reading that.
Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men.
Keep going there, if you don't mind.
And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
I read the next verse.
Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name.
Just one more.
That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth.
Okay. So let this mind which is in Christ, and let this mind which was in Moses. Now Moses' mind was influenced by Christ, of course, by the Lord. Let that mind be in us. So do the scriptures teach us to seek exaltation in this life? No. Do they teach us to seek exaltation in the life to come? Absolutely. Do they teach us to seek reproach or allow reproach? I'm not necessarily saying, don't get me wrong, I would say the Bible is saying, well, let me run out here and try to find some trouble. The Bible doesn't teach us that. Not at all. But it teaches us to follow what God's Word tells us. It teaches us a life of humility, a life of standards. And when you do that, you're either going to get trouble from others or you're going to have internal trouble. Anytime you begin to stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have a battle on your hands. So that's what we're to seek. Spiritual things, not fleshly things. And spiritual things right now involve suffering, reproach, and peril. We just have to have that in the back of our mind, that that's the path the Lord wants us to walk. And when those things come about, what did Jesus tell his disciples in Matthew chapter 5? After those Beatitudes, what did he tell them? Anybody remember that? Chapter 5, let's read that right quick. Matthew 5, let's read verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? For great is your reward where? In heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, looking at these verses, you see any common theme about suffering? What is the end result of suffering for Christ? Yeah, turn your notes over if you would. Three things that I just... The positive side. Moses chose eternal glory rather than eternal abasement. You need notes? Go? Okay. He chose eternal glory rather than eternal abasement. He chose eternal regality or royalty rather than eternal commonality or being a commoner. And he chose eternal wealth rather than eternal poverty. That's what he chose. Stepping back from the moment and just being theological or logical, did Moses make the right decision? Well, absolutely. Very easy to look at that on paper. Now, step into the moment. Okay, I'm Moses. I'm the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I can have anything and everything I want. Now, I got this faith of my fathers. It's not written down, by the way, it's to our knowledge. There may be, but there's no quote inspired because Moses is the one who wrote it. Job may have been a contemporary with Abraham, we think, maybe. So maybe it's possible the book of Job's written. So Moses is standing here, and he's got this word that he can either believe it and step out of this world, all the protection, all the here and now. You can touch it, you can feel it, you can see it, and now he's going to live by faith. I can't touch it. Now here we get into faith. Faith is not some mystical thing that God just, now you have faith. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. What did Moses have? He had the word of God. Then God chose to supernaturally appear to him and show him things in this burning bush. So Moses believed God. Were there things Moses did not believe? At the burning bush, can you think of something that Moses did not believe God for?
That he could speak.
Ah. God got upset with Moses. He says, all right, Moses, if you're not going to believe, I'll let your brother Aaron speak for you. See, Moses right there lost something God had for him. God did not make Moses do it. Think about that in relation to you. See what God's word says? Believe it. Don't say, well, I can't do that. Or how could God forgive me? Even Christians, that's a problem they have. See, what they get in their mind is, you know, I'm saved and then I did all these things. I'm ashamed before God and God's not going to forgive me. They'll read 1 John 1:9 and they won't believe it. We've got to take God's word for just exactly what it says. Believe him. That was Moses. He believed God, he believed what God said, and he chose things that were far off. He had respect. He regarded the payment that God had through the Messiah much more valuable than the payment of being Pharaoh's. Now, in Scripture, what would Egypt and Pharaoh be a type of? The world, and who rules the world? Satan. So Satan's little kingdom, his system, you have two opposing forces. You have the Messiah and his kingdom, and you have Satan and his kingdom. Which one do you want to choose to associate with? Which one do you have allegiance to? Which one do you want to enjoy the most? Now, we are in this world, but how does Hebrews tell us that these great figures of faith, how do they look at themselves in this world? Strangers and pilgrims. We talked about Joseph, you know. He doesn't want bones in Egypt. He just doesn't want to associate with Egypt. Abraham, he was a stranger and a pilgrim. Isaac was. Jacob was. They all learned those lessons. Moses, we have right here in this passage, Moses seeing the promise of the Messiah and the riches that he could have by being faithful to the Messiah. And he said, I'm choosing that by faith. I believe what God says. So I'm stepping out of Egypt and I'm walking with God. Now,
Scott,
yes, sir.
Thing just came to my mind. Maybe you can answer that or not. I don't know. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word, reading the word of God. Moses gained his faith by knowing the word of God. Did he or Christ have any mentors that were teaching him? I guess what I'm getting at is your faith can be developed. At least this is the way I'm reading it. Maybe I'm wrong, but your faith can be developed just by reading the word of God. You don't need, I guess what I'm saying is the word of God sufficient for your faith?
Well, the scriptures tell us that for us, God has given us teachers.
Right.
We have the body of Christ, and the body of Christ has a purpose, and each member of that body has a purpose. And each member of that body helps to edify one another. One of those is pastors and teachers, and they are able to take the word and help explain it to us. So, yes and no. Yes, it's sufficient, but inside it, it prescribes teachers for it. Okay?
What about Moses and Christ?
Comment.
It was something I touched on last week. Moses, he didn't have the Bible. The Torah, the first five books, we get those from Moses. So Moses had oral tradition. Mm-hmm. And, of course, back then, oral tradition probably carried more weight than what we have just by reading this. I mean, the tradition back then is, I mean, they would memorize and know, I mean, just gobs and gobs of stuff. I don't think our minds, we just don't have that capacity. Mine doesn't. But going back to the point that I made, I think I said this last week. We forget that history of the longevity of the lives. When you go back and you look, and if you look at a chart that lays out Adam and when, how long Adam lived, 930 years, and then who was alive when, and when you take after the flood, when you take how long Noah lived, and then Shem, which Moses descended through Shem. They have this oral tradition that goes all the way through Isaac. Shem was still alive. So you're talking about one person who could give this firsthand tradition going all the way back hundreds of years from before the flood, all the way to directly to Abraham and to Isaac. I think Shem was dead by the time Jacob was born. But we don't have that. They had that direct oral tradition. And that tradition would have passed on. Moses would have not had direct. I mean, they were dead several hundred years before. But Moses, it wasn't that many generations that Moses would have had access to that oral tradition. And that's really where the faith comes in, that the family, you know, that Egypt, through their occult, had a prophecy that the birth of this Jewish child was going to, his downfall was going to be by water. And of course, Moses' downfall ultimately was by water, by splitting the rock when he wasn't supposed to. They misinterpreted that, and therefore they said, okay, we're going to just, you know, Satan wants to destroy this child, so they do it by drowning the kids. And the parents turned Moses over and they put him in the water. The theme of the water plays a long thread throughout Moses' life. But it's that oral tradition, and it's that compression of the fact that it's hundreds of years, and yet there's a direct transmission of that, you know, that we just don't have it. Instead, we have this.
Yeah, a good book to help you with that is Clarence Larkin's book, Dispensational Truth. He does these charts. If you don't have that book, just get it. It's great. But it just shows you those who's where. And that helps you to understand God communicated with God's gracious and loving, and he wants fellowship, and he communicated with man. He just didn't necessarily write it down until Moses, possibly Job prior to Moses. So God was not without a witness. We know the promise of the Messiah, just as we're talking about here with Moses, was there. We know even from Enoch, as we've read here, that he preached on the second coming of the Messiah. The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. So don't think that just because God's given us 12 chapters to record 2,000 years of history that God had not said anything else or there was no other knowledge of himself. It's just not written down necessarily. It's very interesting to read all these, like you said, the Egyptians. There are actually many accounts of the flood that are very similar to what our Bible records for it. That stuff was going on.
If you go, I mean, last week you mentioned the book of Jasher or Ha'ishar. But Jude references the book of Enoch, mm-hmm. which we don't have as canon, but there's a couple different books of Enoch. The book of Enoch, of course, we're going outside of traditional scripture here, but the book of Enoch has Enoch being taken to the third heaven and given an order by God to write 365 books.
God just hasn't chosen to give that to us. But the main thing is, again, when we think about faith, again, getting some of your point, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God we have today is here. 4,000 years ago, God was speaking. If I can quote verses to you, I'm giving you the Word of God. So it wasn't like this was a surprise to Moses. God's Word had been coming down right from when He spoke it to Adam. And imagine the amount of knowledge Adam had. He walked with God. You have a question or comment?
Okay, that's fine.
But let your mind expand in this area about what God was doing throughout history.
For example, Jewish people, they went through desert. God showed them so many miracles. Their personal witness, so wonderful sense, and regardless, sometimes there was so hard, like unbeliever people.
Yeah.
And Moses, just one time, to the end of his life. Mm-hmm. Good contact with human being has not always the same result. I mean, sometimes it was miracle, like Moses, like another God's people, mm-hmm. who was super, they got from God supernatural faith. Mm-hmm. Other people, yes, at that moment that we wonder something wrong, one miracle, then slow down and become again like unbeliever. Mm-hmm. Well, so, and you said, yes, not like this, but through the word. Of course, I believe, but God's word has power. Mm-hmm. I had to deal with people who accepted God's word the wrong way, and I tried to prove them scientifically, like, you know, it was wrong way, because it is God's business. It is spiritual. It doesn't depend on me. I can say, but I can do nothing. If the God will be not God's will to open heart, mm-hmm. I can do nothing as a human being. Until God will make something in His heart by this word. It is special power. It is special field of interaction. So I when I talk about, it is not because of somebody, because of God give us such a certain degree of faith also. I agree with you that a lot depends on our choice. I want God to be with you. God at the same time with me. And okay, what do you want? If I don't want, reject different point.
It's almost like you're talking about metal filings, and here's a potential magnet. If it's not electrified, if that field's not working, you can take the filing. You know, we can work and work and take these filings, like each person in a metal filing, put them up next to this, and they won't stick. They'll fall off. But if God's current is working and that's a magnet, it draws the filings by itself.
I many, many million times found out that I'm as a human being, want somebody would be believer and so good, I can do nothing if you do not go to God in a certain time. I just, my role, my portion, just bring this word to a certain point. Then, up to you, not up to God.
Well,
even if
beautiful
that you wanted to try.
Yeah. Well, that's
our choice to try. Yeah. Our work, our job to do this. Yeah. The rest of God's business.
It's whether it's an unbeliever or believers. I can be here before all these believers, and I can be teaching you things, and you can either believe it or not. And again, there's some of that, and we can't explain all of how God works. Think about this. Sin has its ramifications. If I have chosen to walk contrary to God up to this point, well, I can regain fellowship with Him, but whatever I've done to this point is going to affect me going forward.
Yeah.
Again, why would we want young people to be saved at 5 years old and walk with God their whole life? It's obvious, because they can be saved at 70 years old, but they haven't walked with God. We want them here. That's what God wants, you know. So there's all these ramifications. So you, when you begin to talk about, well, what will God do? Well, if some of the things that we do affect us. Now, how all that interplays, I can't get into that. But nonetheless, I think we can go back to God's Word as far as eternal life is concerned. In regeneration, it's God's will that all men be saved. His Spirit is working. He is in the world convicting and convincing of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. Then the wonderful part we have to play is He's told us to go be witnesses. He's told us to pray. Now, He has His perfect sovereign plan. He makes no one do anything. And one example I can think of is the Apostle Paul. There's only been one Apostle Paul. There was only one man who Jesus Christ beamed Himself down in the light and said, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Now, that revelation of God to Paul, God did not make him believe. He just manifested Himself. Now, Paul had the ability. The scribes and the Pharisees, they saw the Lord Jesus. They saw all the miracles. I mean, how do you explain all that? I don't know how you can explain why they wouldn't believe. But their hearts began to be hardened. But so intense was God's manifestation to Paul, Paul believed. And Paul's life was forever changed. God's not done that to me. That's His sovereign choice. Then you get into election, is the way I understand election. He had that purpose for Paul. He doesn't have for me or for any of you, quite frankly. You're not the Apostle Paul. But He has a sovereign plan for every one of our lives. And we just need to be in a position. That's why it's so important to keep pouring through the Word. Seek Him diligently. And your mind, your understanding, and your ability to walk with the Lord will open up and grow and grow and grow.
Well, I'm sorry for making such a question. I know you love God. Could you answer? You cannot answer. But, you cannot answer, you cannot answer, whatever. But, for example, that's cynical, maybe later. Why do you love God?
Why?
Moses, he didn't know God until he became an adult.
Not necessarily, no.
No, he didn't knew him personally because he was growing in the Pharaoh family that didn't propagate Jewish God and form love in his heart to him and know history of Jewish people and so on. I'm sure it was some knowledge we had to talk about. But I'm sure he was not godly child. I mean, human being growing in Pharaoh family. So suddenly he met a Jewish someone who told him, oh, you're not Pharaoh child. Yeah, you belong to us. You're Jewish. So your blood is ours and we know God and you have to know our God. And they give him knowledge. And suddenly Moses becomes super believer person who trusted to God, who believed to God that he never knew before. And I would ask Moses, you started to love God. Why do you love him suddenly if you don't know him and never knew him? For example, my question, if somebody asks me, why do you love my God, I have an answer. But when I'm reading old Bible, I think, oh my God, I don't know you exactly. I'm wondering why you did like this. It's hurt my heart. I don't know your character to that. I'm reading new Bible. Oh yes, it's what God that I know that I love. Do you understand me as a human being?
I understand your question. Our time's about to run out, but loving God and believing God are two different things. Okay, believing comes, then loving, right? You understand what I mean? Okay, so believing. So and quite frankly, the word love is so misused today. To love something is to esteem it of great value and worth, and call it precious. And love grows. The more, hopefully, with your husband and wife, the more you get to know them and you interact and all that, you love them more. Well, the same with God. It's harder in a way to love a human being because they got warts and all. They got their problems and they're sinful. Well, God is not sinful. So to grow in your love for him in a way is easier. The hard part is you don't see him. You can't touch him. You know. So it's by faith that you do that. So we can deal with that some more. Yes. If time was not an issue, we'd go ahead and talk more about it. But what I would say to you is read John chapters 14 through 16. Actually, 13 through 16. And it's going to talk to you. You'll see degrees of love there, actually. I'd say more questions, but our time's out.